Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 4, and as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed and nurseries available. As we turn to James chapter 4, and as you find that passage, you want to read the first six verses. Once you've found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? And the book of James, James chapter 4, we've been looking at faith in action. And we saw last Sunday, and we're continuing on with this theme here in these six verses here, because we find that faith is ravaged by worldliness. Worldliness, and we'll look again at this definition here, how it attacks faith, because we know that we have a faith that's not just passive, but it's active, and we're seeing this in the book of James, how it's being put into action in our lives. Here in James chapter 4, he asks several questions here. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let us begin by in prayer. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from your word. This is a very serious passage, and I pray you'd help us to see our hearts and see our attitudes this morning, and you'd guide us and direct us. For anyone who's here this morning and does not know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that their sins are forgiven, I pray that you would speak to their heart specifically. And then, Father, that you would deal with each one of us as your children. That your word would be quick and powerful, be alive in our lives. Would you help us be with those teaching the children, watching them this morning as well. Bless them. And we thank you for this passage, as serious as it is, that you would allow it to speak to us. In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen. Please be seated. Very clear in this passage that a worldly Christian is an enemy of God. Now, this is very serious language that he's using in this passage. And I mentioned last week that sometimes people will define worldliness as the activities that the world engages in and enjoys. But the Bible also views this as not just the activities, but it's the attitudes. It's not just a list. Now, we do have lists, and we'll look at some of that this morning, of activities that we could say, this is worldly. But we're going to step back a little bit and say, before we ever get to those activities, we already have an attitude that comes into our lives. And I mentioned last week that I asked the question, can you see an attitude? And of course, I saw it right across the whole room, people lighting up. Of course you can see an attitude. I mean, either you have a good one or a bad one, but usually when you say, hey, that person has an attitude, it doesn't mean a happy one. It usually means that there's something bad going on there, right? We just use that expression. And it's very important that we see this, that there's a lot of times attitude here in our lives. And we saw last week there in verses 1-3, we saw the symptoms of rebellion. Like I said, you go to the doctor and you say, you know, I'm sick. Then he wants to know, well, what are your symptoms, right? Is it a fever? Is it a cough? You know, what's going on? And they look at those symptoms to then help determine what is going on in the body. Well, when we look at our hearts, our inward being, and we say, I need to look and see, are there any symptoms of rebellion that have this attitude in my life? That's a pretty serious thing to look at. Sometimes people say, I don't want to look at those symptoms. I'm just fine the way I am. You just know by the way I said that sounds like an attitude, right? Don't bother me. I'm fine. I can say, hey, please don't bother me. I'm fine. I can use the same words, but it depends how I say it. So we saw what the little bit about the symptoms of rebellion. He mentioned here in verse number one, there was an internal struggle. Because he said here they were just consuming things upon their own lusts. It wasn't for the Lord. We also saw that there was an interpersonal struggle. It's between people. He says he actually, he used very strong language and to say to kill and to, you know, devour one another here. And of course, here it is. He's got this very great interpersonal struggle between people. This is where problems come. You can have an attitude with your pet, and that's not a good thing to have, but it's a whole lot worse when you have it with the other people in your home, right? The pet's going to get over it, but the people won't. They're going to remember. They're going to think on this. It's going to hurt when we have that interpersonal struggle with people. And then he said another thing about the symptoms of rebellion is that we have ineffectual prayers. So he says in verse number 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask how? Amiss. He said, you're not asking it for the right purpose that ye may consume it upon your own lust. So he says, not only do you have an internal struggle, and then you've got this struggle with other people, but then he says, we're having a spiritual struggle because you're only asking just for yourself. And it's being consumed the wrong way. And then I ended there with saying that when we stop and we observe that society around us is getting worse, and we know that the answer is God's word, God's people, God's church, we know that we need God's power, and that only comes with spending time with Him, calling upon Him in prayer. And if we know that this is the answer, then I brought forward the question for you to think on this. Then why is it that the prayer meeting of a church is most often the least attended service in a church? We need prayer. We need God's power. I also ask the question, what did you sacrifice for God this week? We would say that the Christian life is made up of sacrifice. What did your faith really cost you? Not only do we see the symptoms of rebellion, but we see here verses 4 and 5, we see the severity of rebellion. How serious and how severe is this? Well, in verse number 4, we notice here the degree of unfaithfulness to God. We see it so severe that in verse number 4, he says to them, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, this has got to be for, he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to the world and saying people that don't know God are an enemy of God. He's talking here now to those, because he's gone through this passage through, as he's writing here, he's talking to those who are beloved. They're saints. They're called of God. And now he shows the severity of this, how serious this is. And he talks about the degree of unfaithfulness. Now, here the inspired scriptures are very hard words. What does he call them? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. The entrapment into worldliness is compared to that of the seduction of an unfaithful spouse. Does that make sense? You with me? Okay. I personally do not like these words. But it's not up to me to like them. Does that make sense? God wants our attention on this. So he uses the words adulterers and adulteress. Just in case somebody's adulterer and somebody says, well, that's male, and he's going to cover both sides of this. saying, listen, this is serious. We have a rebellion in our lives, he says. We're not going to be. And so if we have this friendship of the world, this type of rebellion, he said, that's actually makes us an enemy of God. Whenever a Bible believer insists on pursuing the trinkets of this world, I thought about this. If I'm a Christian and I'm pursuing the trinkets of this world, I would call that trivial pursuit. Yeah. Now, I grew up in that era of trivial pursuit. But I think in more ways than one, I grew up in the area of trivial pursuit. In areas of my life where I was pursuing the trinkets of this world, because the things of this world are only trinkets compared to eternity. Amen? When we study about the New Jerusalem coming down in the book of Revelation, the streets are made out of what? Gold. They've got 12 foundations that are made out of these precious stones. Each gate is a pearl. That's nothing. You should have seen the oyster, right? That's big. God makes all this. It's amazing. But compared to eternity, what we have in this world are just trinkets. Now, we have some nice trinkets. Let's be honest. We have some good lives. We have some great things. But if that becomes my pursuit, I'm really on a trivial pursuit instead of the treasures of eternity. Because if I am pursuing those things, I've really declared war on God the Father and as well on other members of my spiritual family. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a very serious verse too. If my love is only upon this world, and this world and all of its things are greater than my love for God, then he goes on to say that the love of the Heavenly Father is not in me. Now, a lot of times people like to talk about the love of God, and we ought to. But I don't know if we really have a real full understanding of what it means to love God. Because if I set this world ahead of my Heavenly Father, he says that that love of the Father is not in me. So this aspect here, this degree of unfaithfulness is very, very serious. Then in verse number 5, he shows us the definition of worldliness. He says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So what's happening here? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what happens there in Genesis chapter 6? God speaks to Noah. Noah had found grace in God's eyes, and God said, I'm going to wipe out the earth, and I'm going to start all over with your family. Can that be any more serious? Wow. The mindset of many Christians today is that worldliness involves what one owns or what one does. But I'm going to give you a definition here. Worldliness is simply world-lovingness. World-lovingness. You said, sounds like you made that up. Maybe I did. I don't know. But breaking it down to say it's world-lovingness. An affection for the world system and what it has to offer. And the affection is so strong that a person willingly sacrifices the wonderful privileges of fellowship with God for a courtship with the world. And when the world has had its way with you, let me put this very graphically, it will dump you like some cheap adulterer or adulteress. That's what the world will do with you. When the world is done with you, it'll spit you out. It will not care. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you would with me. Verse number 19. he tells us how the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, we know this starts in the heart because that's where worldliness comes in. It's that love of these things. And then how does it manifest itself? He says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He says they're able to be seen. This is how it shows itself, which are these. And what's the very first one he starts with is where we're at in James. The first one he says is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then he goes on with idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In case we miss something here. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very, very serious. I mentioned last week, I made reference to Luke chapter 15. We have the story of the prodigal son. And what did he do? What did he do? Was he said to his father, give me. I want my inheritance. I want all my stuff. I want my world. And away he went. The Bible tells us he wasted his substance on riotous living. He didn't give us a list of what he did. He showed us the attitude with which he did it. His world lovingness. How he desired that. But then, as you know the rest of the story of the prodigal son, as he thought that the world had more to offer than staying at home under the watchful eye of his father, demanded his freedom, chased his dream. But was he really free? I'd say he was bound more than ever. His conclusion was, as he was sitting in the hog pen feeding the pigs, which for a group of this cultural distinction, as Jesus was talking to these Jewish people, that was about as low as you could go. He came to himself, and his conclusion was, I'd rather be a servant to my father than a slave to this world. Would you rather be a servant to the Heavenly Father or a slave to the hog pen of this world? You say, it's really not a question, is it? We see the symptoms of rebellion. We see the severity of rebellion, how serious this is. But I'm very thankful I can tell you this morning that he does not leave us there. The passage ended there. You say, you see what can come into your life through an attitude. You see how serious this is, and then, okay, that's it. Look in James chapter 4 and verse number 6. We read this already, but it's very important. He says, but he giveth more what? He giveth more grace. We sang this morning about God's grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So not only do we see the symptoms and how severe this is, but we also see the solution to rebellion. If we talked about this and told you, this is what happens with a lot of people. They say, oh, you see how terrible the world is? And you see how rotten things are? And you see what's happening? But who talks about the solution? If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you don't have a solution. If you're looking for a political solution, I'm not trying to be overly critical, but it's not there. If we're looking for an economic solution, it's really not there. If you're looking for peace in this world, it's only temporary. So we have to always go back to Christ. And what he shows us here as the solution to rebellion is God's graciousness. God's graciousness. Sometimes I see a terrible situation in the world, And the Holy Spirit will bring back to mind and say, but for the grace of God, that could be you living there under those conditions. Because we see a lot of suffering in the world, right? Mm-hmm. And we could spend all morning just discussing all the terrible things that happen in the world. But if we don't look for the solution in Christ, then we're wasting our time. Because we can look at it and point it all out. We could all go home discouraged, like, oh, the world's falling apart. And then for us, it's easy because we go home and we eat till we're tired. We have so much. And we're very blessed. But the solution is always found in God and in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we will go to the throne of grace. Here it again, it's coming back to the Lord. God wants you to come to Him for help. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he asked the rhetorical question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and not your own? That God wants each one of us, that when we are saved, that we do not belong to ourselves. We're not our own anymore. I belong to Him. He tells me in the Scripture that He's bought me with a price. And what is that price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more precious. But when I get that worldliness to come into my life, then I start seeing other things that my attitude starts thinking they're more important. But there is nothing more important than the blood of Christ. When we get to heaven, there's a song in our hymnal that says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I sometimes think of that. These things. And we have some great things. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to be concerned anymore about, did you live in a beautiful place? I often say about Creston, I said, there, it doesn't matter where you live in this valley, nobody has a bad view. It's absolutely gorgeous. But we're not going to talk about that now. As Canadians, we're famous for talking about the weather. Because we're not going to... Well, he said, that's going to be hard for me to stop talking about that. No, not when we get to heaven, because all we'll see is Christ. It's going to be beautiful. But I often think about how the attitude will change. And then I sometimes think, Lord, will I be in culture shock for about 500,000 years when I get to heaven? Have I been so earthly minded that those things of the Lord have grown dim? I must ask myself this. And what's the solution? God's grace. Now, I read that list from Galatians chapter 5, where he talked about the works of the flesh. But if you continue on in that chapter, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. God wants every one of us to implement the fruit of the Spirit rather than our own spirit that, as we find in James chapter 4, can actually lust to envy. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise. I was given the Holy Spirit when I was saved, and He sealed me with that Spirit of promise. God wants each one of us to understand who is the controlling factor in our lives. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about that Holy Spirit sealing us. We can look at walking in the Spirit, and there is a daily consciousness of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So first thing we need is God's grace. You remember the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh, And he said he asked the Lord three times that he would remove that thorn in the flesh. But God didn't take it away. Instead, God said that something would be sufficient for him. God's grace would be sufficient. So that's in a physical sense. And perhaps you're here this morning, you say, there's an area of my life that I need God's grace. Maybe already you found yourself, you say, I've already found my attitude has not been right toward God in this, and I need God's grace. He says here in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He knows exactly what you need in your situation. He said, the world's coming in like a flood. It seems to overwhelm me. Will you go this morning to God and say, Lord, would you please give me more of your grace? Lord, you know what God likes to hear from us? Father, I cannot do this. Lord, I cannot bear this in my own. He wants to hear us submitting to him. So we know this is God's part. He gives grace. But the other part of the solution to rebellion is the believer's responsibility. And the most difficult decision that a believer who has the world in them has to make is the decision to return home, to come back to the Lord. Now, you can, because we're talking about attitude, you can do all the right things physically, but be in the right place. You know, I was in church. I was in work. I was doing all the right things. But we know that on the inward side, the attitude can still be wrong. Am I right? Is that true? You know. So this is where he's starting with the worldliness. He's not starting by saying, look on the outside. He's saying, look on the inside. Where is that attitude at? And then it demands an attitude of repentance and confession. What's repentance? Well, it's very simple. I'm headed this way, and if I repent of this, it means now I'm going this way. So it's a 180-degree turnabout. It's doing the exact opposite. A confession now is meaning that I'll call it what God calls it when I confess something to him. Well, Lord, I slipped a little bit. No. Father, I have sinned against you. I reference again the prodigal son in Luke 15. He said, I have sinned. It's the attitude that he had. But it requires an attitude of humility and contrition. In Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Now, back in Psalm 51, this is David. He's writing this and praying this. And at that time, under the Old Testament, when they had sacrifices, that was pretty important stuff. But he comes aside and he says, really, the sacrifices of God are, he says, now it's on the inside, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But if I harden my heart in my own worldly way, or in my rebellion, my symptoms of rebellion against God, God's not going to hear me. We hear very little today about brokenness over sin. So I had to stop and ask myself this question, as I'll ask you this morning. When was the last time God broke your heart over sin in your life? When was the last time you had a broken heart over sinfulness? And I'm not talking about somebody else's, but you bring it home first. And sometimes there is brokenness over other people's sin as well because it affects us. Proverbs 3:34, he says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but to the proud he knoweth afar off. Now here in James chapter 4, and we'll get to verse number 10 later, but he says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Probably everybody has a story where, and maybe you don't want to recall it, where someone else humbled you. there was a circumstance that came about that was very humbling to you. But what does the Bible tell us to do? It doesn't say go around humbling one another. It happens, okay? But what does he tell us to do? Humble ourselves. I grew up in the area of the country where we had a lot of Amish. I still remember the Amish man that I met who was very proud about his humble buggy. I was surprised there wasn't underglow. He had everything else. Yeah. But he was very proud about his humble buggy. So I learned from that. It's not based on what we possess, or if we consider it humble dress or a humble house, but it starts right in on the heart. That attitude underneath it all is so important. Have you been evaluating your life by a list of do's and don'ts, and when you should be examining the attitude of your heart with the Lord? Don't go and say, well, I'm better than some of my siblings. Or I compare myself to my spouse or my children or my parents or my grandparents. We are not the standard. God is the standard. How is my attitude with Him? Because in James chapter 4, we have to ask the question, have I been behaving as an enemy of God? Which to me is the priority, the way of the Word, of God's Word, or the way of the world? As I mentioned earlier, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. Now, what did you sacrifice for God this week? Now, let me be very clear. Your devotional life is not a sacrifice. That's a privilege. Amen? I compare it like this. We're married, and so for me to talk to my wife is not a sacrifice. For her to listen to me sometimes is probably a sacrifice. Where are you going with that? You know? The communication is a privilege. Amen? And that's the same way in our spiritual lives. Communicating with God, spending time with Him, it's a privilege. And then you have to stop and realize, God, the creator of the world, enjoys when I come and spend time with Him. That'll fry some circuits or, you know, there'll be something smoking up there because you stop and think about this. Like, God likes spending time with me when I come in His Word? Yeah. So that's not the sacrifice. Last week, George got baptized. George, that was not a sacrifice on your part. That was just obedience. Not just, but obedience to the Lord. Yeah. And God is pleased with that. But I have to stop and say, what is the sacrifice? That's not it. I have so many privileges with God. I have this wonderful privilege of being His child, walking with Him, enjoying the fellowship with Him. In the midst of the fact that I am a fallen creature, He has forgiven all my sins. That right there is enough to say, why would I want to be a friend of the world? Because he says to be so is to be the enemy of God. He's very serious. So I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior, or do you need to come home to Him, home to the Father for salvation? That's first and foremost, relationship with Him. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, don't push Him away. Come to Him today. He loves you so much. God wants to be your Heavenly Father. We're born as sinful, fallen creatures, but He loves us so much. It's amazing. Once you're saved, how is your attitude toward Him and toward this world? Now, there are things of this world, and like I said, in this passage, he's not naming things. He's starting out with our attitude. But you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and say, are there things that are greater priority to me than the Lord? Greater priority to me than His Word? And we could create a long list far beyond what's in Scripture, as we live in a very complex world. Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to show us our heart. Heavenly Father, we bow in prayer and we thank You for Your Word. And You've used some very strong terms here about being a friend of the world, being an enemy of God. And Father, we're not going to apologize for anything that You say, that's for sure. If these are the words and terms You've used, then they're the right ones. And though sometimes it's hard for us to accept them, I know it's hard for me sometimes, but I pray that I would fully accept every word and term that You use in Your Word. You would examine our hearts today. But Father, we have to be willing to yield them to You. I pray that every person here today would know You as Savior. If there's anyone who is questioning or doubting, I pray that they would make that sure today. You would not allow us just to continue on, but You would arrest us to eternity. If there's sin that has not been brought before You, I pray that it would happen today. I pray You'd work in our hearts and our lives and show us. You brought us to this passage of Scripture for us to examine our hearts today. And we've seen throughout this passage there are a lot of damaging things, both internally and then amongst others. Oh Lord, would You help us? Would You move up and down every row, chairs here in this building, touch each and every heart? Father, we're all so different. You would draw us to Yourself with our heads bowed and eyes closed, respect to the Lord and to one another. Are you here today and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I don't know that I am. You'd simply lift up your hand. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way, but I do want to be concerned and pray for you. You'd say, pray for me. I know that I need Christ as my Savior. There's something lacking here. There's something missing. I've got to have this in my life. You allow God to lead you into that. That's the most important thing. And then for Christians that are praying and saying, oh God, would You search my heart? Search me and know me. If there is some wicked way in me, that You would show me, that I would not go into the way of the world. And perhaps that you can see some things in your life and say, I know this is headed into the way of the world, or certain things that I have not properly given to the Lord. I've kept them to myself and I need God to take them over. You commit them unto Him today. You be specific with God and say, Lord, in this area of my life, this thought pattern that I've been developing, this ungodly habit, Lord, I want to give this to You today, and I need Your strength. I need Your grace. And it says He will give more grace. Oh, Father, You would hear from heaven. We're a needy people, and I'm so thankful that You're such a great, sovereign, and wonderful God. That Your grace would be shed abroad. That Your power would be made manifest for the needs of Your people. Oh Lord, would You help us? And then, Father, perhaps where we've made decisions in our lives that we need to take out pen and paper and we need to make note. That we would not just go on our way and then slip back into the place where we once were, but that You would seal this with Your Holy Spirit's power. You would truly do a work in our lives and change us to the way You want us to be. And Lord, we cannot do this on our own. It's not by our power or by our might, but by Your might, oh God. You would help. Please, Lord. I ask this all in the name of our Savior.